Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it will be the text for the next several Sundays in this Easter season. Today I will read from verses 1 through 11. It is Paul's words about the nature of the resurrection, our understanding, and the basis for our faith. Hear now the words of the Apostle Paul. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one untimely born. He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's an old childhood riddle about, would you rather have dollars or cents? And of course, the answer is to say sense, S-E-N-S-E, because if you have good sense, you can make dollars or learn to do without them. Good sense. The dilemma of Easter is this. Is it a matter of knowledge or trusting? Let me illustrate the dilemma, two stories. First, the story of Carl Sagan, a famous scientist and author. He had a quest for God. He died an untimely death from cancer at the age of 62. He was fascinated by how educated adults who knew the wonders of science could cling to the beliefs of what he called superstition from unverifiable testimony of observers 2,000 years ago. He was good friends with Joan Brown Campbell, the general secretary of the National Council of Churches, and he once had this conversation with her. He said, "You're so smart. Why do you believe in God?" Now, she found that a surprising question from someone who had no trouble accepting the existence of black holes that no one had ever seen. She responded, "You're so smart, why don't you believe in God?" Even though Carl Sagan had many conversations about religion, he remained unconvinced. His agnosticism never wavered, even as he died. According to his wife, there were no deathbed conversions, no appeals to God, no thought of life after death, no illusion that he would ever see his wife or children ever again. When asked if her husband wanted to believe, Sagan's wife said fiercely, "Carl never wanted to believe. He wanted to know." A story of knowing. Now a story of trust. A very successful businessman person named Bob Buford tells in his book, The Second Half, he tells of the drowning death of his adult son in the Rio Grande River in Texas. See, along with the official search for his son, because he had the means, he added trackers, he added helicopters, he added airplanes, he added boats, he added trackers with dogs. Everything money could buy, all hopes of finding his son alive, but to no avail. And he recounts walking along the river as frightened as he has ever felt, anxious for everything. And he says this was his frame of mind. He said, "Here's something you can't dream your way out of. Here's something you can't think your way out of. Here's something you can't buy your way out of. Here's something you can't work your way out of." In other words, no money or smarts were going to work for the loss of his son. His only conclusion was, "This is only something you can trust your way out of." To know or to trust, that's the dilemma. And there are other dilemmas as well. Thank you. Good try. Easter is the family of God. It's the time that we all gather. To know or to trust, it is a matter of knowledge, yes. That's what the Apostle Paul addressed in our text today. He gives the most complete listing of the resurrection experience in the New Testament. Now, oddly enough, or ironically enough, he doesn't include the women who went to the tomb. Go figure. But he mentions Cephas. That was the Aramaic name of Simon Peter. He mentions the 12. He mentions 500 witnesses, brothers and sisters, 500, most are still alive today, he says, as he writes. He mentions James, the brother of Jesus. He mentions himself. Basically, he's saying, if you have a question, go ask someone who was there. They can tell you. But as Carl Sagan would put it, the evidence was simply anecdotal, based on the stories of some grief-stricken, hysterical friends of Jesus. Because the resurrection is not something to be known in the sense of I can observe it, touch it, feel it, prove it. It is a matter of trust rather than knowledge. And the demand for knowledge can be dangerous. You know, it's like the man on the ledge of the burning building and a group of people gather and they hold a blanket out for him to jump down upon. And he said, "What's the blanket made of?" He wants to know. "Who made the blanket?" He wants to know. Who's going to be holding the blanket? He wants to know, and his quest for knowledge leads to being overcome by smoke and fire. And granted, the demand for trust can be dangerous as well.